Matthew. I don't have it, so just this. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. So 1 Peter chapter 4 will be in verses 1 through 6. And the last thing that we will look at this evening when it comes to the end of the message is we will look at a quote from a famous man who had wisdom that God had given him, and he came to a conclusion at the end of his life that goes right hand in hand with the verses tonight and what the verse will tell us even in chapter 3 in just a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6. So 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Again, Lord, we just ask that you bless our time together this evening. We ask that you guide us, as always, through the truth of your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you just give us wisdom and discernment as we go through the scriptures. As always, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be guided by you. We want to be drawn closer to you. We truly want you to be magnified in our life because you've given us life through Jesus Christ and given us the gift of salvation. So, Father, we thank you for that precious name of Christ that we have called upon for salvation. We continue to call upon because he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's always there for us, always praying on our behalf and giving us the ability to live this life to bring honor and glory to you. So, Father, would you just bless our time this evening? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to us about being strangers and pilgrims in this world. Being strangers and pilgrims in this world because this world is not our home. We're still living in this world, but the Lord has called us out of this world. He has saved us out of the depths of this world, the depths of sin, the condemnation that is upon the world. And as we think about tonight being pilgrims, just passing through this world on a journey with our Savior, there's five things I want us to think about tonight that God has called us to do, and it really helps us to continue living this life. It really is, taking the words of another man, it really is the whole duty of man to live these five things I'm going to give us tonight. But back up a little bit and look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We have a life to live because of our Savior. When Peter writes this to the believers that are scattered abroad, he writes to remind them of their faith in Christ. He writes to remind them of the victory they have because of the death, burial, and resurrection of their Savior. And when you think about Jesus, who has died for our sins and lives so that we may live through victory and have victory in him, it really puts the perspective the right perspective in our minds that the life we're living for the Lord and not for ourselves. We'll get to him in a minute, but there was a man who lived life for himself, but when he got to the end of it, he realized everything he had done was vexation of spirit. It was all vanity, and he came to a conclusion by the wisdom of God. And when you look again in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to go through the first 6 verses of this chapter, and I want us to look at what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Because when you look at verse number 4, just to start with, he says, wherein they, those that are not saved, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Again, as we live in this world and we're surrounded by people who don't have a relationship with God, and they're not going in the right direction because their direction is contrary to the Lord. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There is a broad way that everyone seems to think, well, this everyone's going this way, so it must be the right way. But it's the straight and narrow path that leads to salvation and leads to everlasting life and truly leads to the blessings of the Lord. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. What matters is what God thinks. And if I can just say this even to the young men in here and the girls as well, you don't have to, I'll say this, us adults as well, you don't have to experience everything the world has to offer to understand that you don't need it, or to understand that it brings trouble and trials and difficulties in your life. Yes, there are people who have a salvation testimony of where they were saved out of prostitution, saved out of drug addiction, saved out of some type of abuse, and it's a glorious salvation testimony. But as I've said before, a child who grows up in church, comes to know Christ as their Savior through the Bible lessons that they learned in Sunday school, heard in the preaching, and they've stayed true to the things of God, their salvation is just as glorious as someone who was saved out of the drunkenness of life. Because only by the grace of God did they remain in church and not go off into the world and try everything that the world had to offer. Both have a wonderful testimony of salvation because it is the grace of God. But now, being a child of God, there is a mindset, there is a heart that we have to continue living the life that Jesus died to give us. Remember his words, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Again, we live in this world, but he has saved us from this world. He's called us to be separate from this world. The Bible tells us, be ye separate, saith the Lord, right? Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. So as we look at these first 6 verses, the first thing I want you to think about in regards to being a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, because a pilgrim is someone who doesn't have a home in this world. Remember Abraham, he sojourned the land, never finding a city for himself, dwelling in tents with his sons, because the mindset is there is a city prepared for us. Yes, you may have a home that you live in right now, but it's not your permanent residence. All right? Maybe you've been in that residence for 40 years, but it's not your permanent residence. Heaven is. And again, that's the mindset I want us to think about or think with tonight, is that heaven is our home. We're strangers in this world, therefore we are going to look very peculiar to the people of this world that are living after the rudiments of the world and living after the traditions and after the, you know, not the blessings, but after the, I don't know what word I want to use, but just living after the things of this world. You're going to look strange to them, because you're living differently, your mindset is on a different place, not this place. In verse number 1, though, we see that we need to have the mind of Christ living in this world. Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. He suffered in the flesh, but flesh did not get victory over him. He got victory over the flesh because he never gave in to the flesh. Though he would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, he received the victory. He got the victory for us, and we have to have this mindset that Jesus had is, I might be in the world, but I don't have to be overcome by the world. I don't have to be overcome by the mindset of the world, by the feelings of the world. Jesus was tempted in three different ways, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted in those three ways because, you know, the lust of the flesh turned the stones to bread. That was to satisfy his fleshly hunger. The lust of the eyes, bow down to me, I'll give you all the wealth of the world, right? And the pride of life, cast yourself down from this temple. Go ahead, show the world who you are. Show them your power. And every single person is tempted in those three ways, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. But we have to have the mindset that Jesus overcame that. He paid the price for those sins, and we have victory in him. If Jesus can overcome the world, so can we. Don't buy into the lie, well, you know, I'm only human, so, you know, God will just, you know, be okay with all the things that I do. And just, you know, we're going to look at him, but think about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world at that time. He was the wealthiest man. He was the son of David. He was the third king of Israel. His mother was Bathsheba. He was conceived through an adulterous affair. Yet God still used him. Doesn't matter what sin has transpired, when you give your life to the Lord, he can and he will use you as he sees fit. Solomon was given wisdom because he desired it of the Lord. When you read back in Kings, you read where he sacrifices thousands of sheep, thousands of lambs. He's seeking God's wisdom as the new king, and when God comes to him in a vision, he tells him, ask anything you want, I'll give it to you. And he is such desirous of wisdom to be a good king, he tells God, I want wisdom. I need your wisdom to know how to judge your people righteously. To know, you know, not to make any bad decrees, not to turn anybody away from you. He wants God's wisdom to be able to fulfill God's will in his life. But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he did not use the wisdom of God to live his life. He lived his life according to his own wisdom. Because when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you get the idea by everything he lists that he did everything imaginable that a person can do with their life in this world. I mean, he gave his heart to everything, he says. He did not keep his heart from anything, whether it was women, whether it was drinking, whether it was partying, whether it was music, whatever he desired, he gave himself fully to it. And at the end, he comes to the truth of what life is supposed to be about, what our life as God's people is supposed to be about. As a Christian, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ because Jesus died so we could have life and have it abundantly, but not according to what we think and how the world says, but according to God's truth and God's will for our life. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. One thing that sometimes we're tempted to forget and sometimes we don't really think about is everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. Whether I go to school, whether I go to work, whether I go to the store, whether I'm sitting at my house all by myself and nobody's around, Jesus is still there. He still sees, he still hears everything I see and everything I listen to, everything I say. Jesus is always there, and he's there because he paid the price to be in your life and my life. He has a right. The devil doesn't have a right because we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. We belong to Jesus now, not the devil. But the devil still wants to lure Christians back under his control in various ways. So the mindset we have is Jesus paid the price for me. He lives within me. So my life belongs to him. I want to live this life not as an earthling, but as a child of God. Not having the mindset of the world, but the mindset of heaven. Number two, look at verse number two. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God calls us to live according to his will, not the lusts of men. And when the Bible uses the word lust, it's not necessarily speaking of sexual sins, but the lust of the eyes, what I think is good for me, what I think will help me gain some promotions in this world or get, you know, the things that I want. Lusting after what God has not given you. Again, is it wrong to pray and ask, you know, for instance, just for a new car because you need one or you need a second vehicle? No, God says pray and ask. He says ask, right? But we've got to be careful that our desires are not selfish, sinful desires. I used the illustration this morning of multiple wives. Are there times where spouses can grow apart? Yeah. But you never need a new spouse. You need a new marriage. You need a marriage that is centered upon Christ. You need a marriage that is renewed in the Lord. You know, whatever is going on in the life of a believer, the mindset has to be, Christ has given me a life to glorify him. And I just say that about marriage because marriage has been attacked since the Garden of Eden. Two people in sweet communion, sweet fellowship with God, and the devil comes to one, gets the one off track, who then influences the other one to get off track from God. It's not always the woman's fault. I know we can look at the Garden of Eden, and, oh, you know, it's Eve's the one that ate the fruit. Well, where was her husband? Why didn't he stop her? Why did he allow them? Because the Bible says she gave to her husband who was with her. So why didn't he stop what was happening? So I'm just saying that we've got to have the mindset that wherever you are in life, whatever your situation is, your life is to be lived for the Lord with the mindset, he has bought me with a price. I need to glorify him with this life. Have the mindset that he deserves all honor and glory in the life that he owns. And you really got to have the mindset he owns you. But he doesn't own you like a slave. But he bought you out of slavery. He redeemed you. He redeemed me. So again, we could have life. This mindset, again, the will of God. All right. So verse 2. He says, but to the will of God. Take your Bibles and go back to chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 13 through 16. So having the mindset that we need to live our life according to the will of God. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep this in mind, you and I will see Christ one day. We will see him face to face. That is something that needs to stay on the forefront of our minds so that we don't give up on God. No Christian ever, you know, just, I know he saved me, but I'm going to give up on him. No, over time, if we're not careful, if we're not guarding our hearts and our thoughts, the lies can creep in. The lies will lead us astray. The lies will cause us to believe things, obviously, that aren't true. So keeping this mind in you, the mind of Christ, Jesus fulfilled the Father's will. And God has a will for each of us, and that is collectively having the same will, that we are to live for him. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, the former lusts that you had in your life. Again, it's not just sexual sins, but what was your life all about before salvation? What did you live your life for before you met Jesus Christ? What were your thoughts about? What were your desires? He says, forget the former things. Forget those former lusts, because you're a new creature in Christ. God has a new will for you. God has a new design for you, having that new mind, renewing your mind in Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation here is not your speech, it is your lifestyle. Because when Samuel goes to Jesse's home to anoint the next king, God tells Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, because God looks on the heart. God sees the heart of a person. We see the outward appearance, and sometimes we come to a false conclusion based on the appearance. But God looks on the heart. And God does call us to a holy lifestyle. Our life now as believers has to be distinct and different than when we were non-believers. I can't go to the same places. I can't hang out with the same people. I can't watch the same things. I can't listen to the same things. I cannot have the same attitude that I had before. It has to be different. It has to portray Christ. Yes, saved by grace, we have liberty in Christ, but the liberty we have is to live for him, to live a life that glorifies him and testifies of the fact, I'm no longer of this world. My home is in heaven. The one I follow is holy, and he calls me to be holy. Not sinless, because we won't be sinless until we see him face to face and we receive our glorified bodies, but holy in our thinking, holy in our actions, actually desiring to be more like Christ so that he's glorified in the life that he has bought with his blood, has cleansed, and has given new life. It says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we live according to the will of God, and God's will for every believer is to live a life that exhorts Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said it this way, he must increase, but I must decrease. My life can no longer be about me, it has to be about him, because he lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, as Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Because we have Christ as our Savior, we now can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God. God is. When a non-believer wants God to do things for them, God doesn't answer. Not until they come to know Christ as their Savior. And I have proof in my own life where I cried out to the Lord, nothing. Because I wasn't a child of His. But once one of His own children cry out to Him, His ears are wide open. But He still wants us to live in harmony with Christ. He still wants us to live our life according to His will. Why do relationships fail? Why do people get to the point of divorce? Because either one or both stopped working on the relationship. They stopped loving the other one. They stopped serving the other one. They stopped sharing themselves with the other one. And over time, the relationship breaks down. The same thing happens in our relationship with God. God never fails. But we potentially can if we're not careful. The Bible talks about those that go by the wayside because they stop believing that they have to live their life a certain way for the Lord. God does want us to live a certain way. My wife wants me to live a certain way to prove that I am faithful to her, that I do love her. And that she's the only one for me. God expects us to do the same. Because God knows that when we stop putting effort into our relationship with God, eventually we will leave. Not talking about losing salvation, but walking away and not being faithful to the relationship He brought us into. That's why it starts with having the mind of Christ. You know what? I'm only alive because of the Lord. Paul said, I'm only who I am by the grace of God. I only have a home in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And God's will is that I live a life that glorifies Him, a life that, you know what, keeps me in love with Him. How do you stay in love with somebody? You do things for them. Now, the world says they have to serve you and then you'll keep loving them. No, not true. Because you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When you love somebody, you do things for them. You show, you express your love. How do we express our love to God who we cannot see and who we can't physically, you know, take a bouquet of flowers to Him and stuff? It's in the life that we live. It's in resisting the things of this world, resisting the mindset of this world, resisting being led by our feelings. Those of you that are married, has your spouse ever made you upset? Sure. Because you got two people who are opposite. But are we supposed to act upon that? No. You're supposed to forgive and let it go. Sometimes we don't. And that is a seed that the devil, man, he takes a hold of it in the other person's mind. Because sure, we can say we're sorry when we say something, but we can never take back those words. They're out there. And the devil's going to use it. So, I mean, living uprightly before the Lord, God's given you his perfect will, because his will is for us to magnify him in our life as we serve and as we love others. Look, if you would, at verse 2 and 3. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He's naming off things that the Gentiles during that time were in. All right? I don't think anybody in here has got a stone statue at your house that you worship. Some people do. The excess of wine, losing control of yourself because you're under the influence of alcohol. The revelings, the banquetings, all of that, all right? He says, when we walked, he's talking about past, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they speak it, or they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So this third thing is, you know what, having the mind of Christ, that we're bought with a price, we're to live our life in the will of God, and God's will is for us to be separate from the world, and sometimes with that comes rejection, family and friends rejecting because you don't go to the same places, you don't act the same way, you don't even join in when they're bad-mouthing and complaining about other family members or other employees. You're just kind of, no, not going there. I used to, but I'm not anymore because, you know, I'm different now. I have Christ in my life. So leaving behind your past has no bearing on your life anymore. It shouldn't. Let me say that. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Without having to go through the whole thing, you already know that when someone is saved, they cannot keep doing the sinful things that they used to do. And we can't keep having the sinful attitudes, the selfishness. Because now as a child of God, we are to serve people. That's how we serve Christ, is by serving people. Not looking for people to serve us. But when everyone does what they're supposed to do in serving other people, you end up getting served as well. But leaving the past hurts in the past. Because there's abuse in people's past. Physical, verbal, mental. We cannot allow the sins of the past, whether it was my sin or someone else's sin, to keep controlling my life, leaving those things behind. But the only way you can do that, if it is a sin against you that someone committed, is to find forgiveness in your heart for them so that they no longer have control over you. They no longer have control over your emotions and over your thoughts because you have forgiven them through Christ. And I know the saying, you don't know what they've done. But God does. That's why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all mankind, so that we can find forgiveness for that person, our people, through Christ. Remember, the Bible does remind us that God has forgiven us for Jesus' sake, and therefore we're supposed to forgive others as well. The Bible tells us not to give place to the devil. And one of the ways that we give place to the devil is through unforgiveness to somebody else, harboring that unforgiveness. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, iniquity is sin, God will not hear me. One of the quickest ways to get your prayers not heard and not answered by God that you go to God in faith for is to keep unforgiveness in your heart. Well, you know, I deserve to keep this unforgiveness. I deserve to keep this bitterness because they did me wrong. Okay, yes, they did you wrong. But did not they do Jesus wrong on the cross of Calvary too? And Jesus chose to forgive. But I'm not Jesus. That's the next excuse that we usually think and say, I'm not Jesus, though. But again, Galatians 2:20, who lives in you? Who's in you? Christ. So yes, we can. When we believe, God will help us. Lord, help me to truly have genuine forgiveness for them. You know what? You find peace, you find joy, you find happiness once you do that, because it is God's will. It's God's will not to allow the past to have any bearing on your present and your future. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in jambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, your flesh is still sinful. You still have sinful emotions that want to control you. But God says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about Jesus, he always had forgiveness for people. People that did him wrong, people that spit in his face, people that ripped his beard out, people that nailed him to the cross. Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And every time I read that and think about it, they knew exactly what they were doing. As they poured out their hatred on this man and totally just mutilated his body and hung him on a tree, spiritually they didn't know what they were doing. Physically, they knew that they're killing him, but Jesus still chose to forgive them and even asked the Father to forgive them, because that cancels out their control over you. It cancels out the anger they have towards you. Do you know what it's like to feel someone's anger as they're yelling at you? You probably do. You kind of, your stomach kind of gets in knots, and you kind of just, you can feel their anger. That anger wants to control. Remember, the Bible reminds us we're in a spiritual battle. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. God doesn't want you living in defeat. God wants you to live in victory. A lot of the defeat that we live under, we could actually cancel it out by forgiving whatever anyone did, or forgiving a situation that maybe didn't go right. Sometimes it's not even what someone else did to a person, it's what the person believes God didn't do for them, that they're mad at God about. And they just refuse to forgive God for something God didn't even do. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, you know it's the chapter that talks about the armor of God. And the Bible says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In order to genuinely forgive somebody or forgive a situation that you've been struggling with a long time, you have to have the power of God on your side to help you. You can't do it in the flesh. Now, will you forget what the person did? It'll come up at different times, especially if it's someone that's still around and you see them, because you have an adversary that wants to keep using that to get you upset, to get you to harbor that bitterness and that unforgiveness so that the blessings stop from God. He says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Time's sake, I can't go through it, but you know the whole armor of God as you keep reading. God says, put it all on. Let it be a part of your life. And one of the pieces is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And as we've been talking about in Sunday school, for those of you in my Sunday school class, the past two Sundays, talking about your faith in God's Word. Because God's Word tells us how to have victory over someone who's done us wrong, how to find forgiveness for somebody, how to walk in freedom and not under the chains of unforgiveness. Because Jesus gave the illustration, I have no idea why I'm even on unforgiveness, but obviously God knows. Jesus gave the illustration of a man, a servant, who owed his master money. And the master was going to throw him, his wife, and his children in jail until he paid all of it. The servant begs for time and mercy. And the master finally forgives him of all the debt. Doesn't throw him in jail. Completely forgives him. Free and clear. Doesn't have to pay one dime back. That same servant goes out, finds a fellow servant that owes him a little bit of money. For comparison, let's say the first one owed his master $1,000. The second one owed his co-servant $100. Just so you see the comparison. Not really that much. But the servant who was forgiven takes a hold of the other man's throat, the Bible says. Jesus gives this account. Choking him, saying, give me what you owe me. And that servant is asking for mercy, asking for time. And the one servant wouldn't, throws him in jail. Well, that servant who was forgiven $1,000 is brought before the master. The master asks him, didn't I forgive you of all that debt and you couldn't forgive him? Jesus records, or Jesus says, that master turned him over, turned the wicked servant over to the tormentors. Turned him over to the tormentors. And Jesus says that my heavenly Father will do the same to anyone who doesn't forgive. Because you know what? There is torment in unforgiveness. Because when you don't have forgiveness for somebody and what they did, whatever they're doing or did is always playing in your mind. And you're in that torment. You're being controlled. You're being controlled by the unforgiveness. You're not walking in the freedom that Christ paid for. Remember, when Jesus shed his blood, the chains of sin were broken. The devil's control was taken away. What we find sometimes, we put ourselves back under his control through unforgiveness, through not living our life according to God's will. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Letting Christ have full control of your emotions, your thoughts, having the mind of Christ, right? Leaving those things that are behind, forget. We serve a God who has chosen to forget every bad thing we've done. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities. He's chosen not to remember when we ask for forgiveness. He's chosen not to remember it, not to bring it up again. And with his help, we can do the same. So that we can live in victory and not live under the chains of past hurts. Now, when you look back here, in 1 Peter, as we come to the end, 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 4. First, we're to live with the mind of Christ. We're to live for the will of God. We are to leave behind past hurts, past failures. But also, according to verse 4, be prepared for rejection. It's part of life. He says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So the more that you try to live for the Lord, the more that you commit yourself to the truth of God's word and to letting God continue his good work in you and you wanting to be more like Christ, because that's what God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ, it's going to rub people the wrong way. Because if they're not living for the Lord, if they're going in the opposite direction, they're going to be offended. They're going to get upset. They're going to reject you in some way. And it's okay as long as you're not doing something wrong. But you're just living for the Lord and you're just wanting Christ to live through you, and okay, other people reject you. You're prepared for that. I mean, we have to be prepared for that because, again, your adversary wants to use any and everything he can to cause you and me to stop living the life that God's called us to live, to stop living by faith, to stop walking with him, to stop trusting his word. I mean, Jesus just told his disciples plain that, look, you're going to have people against you. And there were people against Christ and the disciples during his ministry. Because the false idea is, well, if I do everything that God wants, then life should be perfect. Everybody should love me. I mean, just, you know, it should be happy, happy, happy. It can be joy, joy, joy in the Lord. But not everyone's going to be happy for you. So how do you overcome that? Keep walking with the Lord. What did Jairus do when he got the news his daughter had died? What he feared and what he was hoping Jesus would conquer seemed, in the eyes of the world, it failed. Jairus went to Jesus, but his daughter died. Jairus had to choose, keep walking with Jesus. He's headed in my direction. He's headed to my house. He has told me, fear not, only believe. What does he want me to believe? What was it that brought me to him in the first place? Faith that he could help. Just because the world says it's over doesn't mean it's over. It's only over when God says it's over. You keep walking with Christ. You keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. People will reject you. People will not understand as you get closer to Christ and as you make sound biblical decisions. But you do have someone in your life that does stick closer than a brother who will cheer you on and continue to be there with you. The last thing I want you to think about is verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, who shall give an account? Let's back up. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who's ready to judge the quick and the dead? Jesus Christ. He's the judge. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Just always remember, God's in control. Jesus is in control. We live with the mind of Christ, that we are to be surrendered to God's will, that we are not to let anything in our past, even if it was past as in this morning something happened. Don't allow the past to control you, but allow the will of God to direct you. Be prepared. You're going to run into roadblocks on this journey. Again, people rejecting you, people not understanding your walk with God, not understanding why, you know, you love God more than them, and they'll feel like that. People will feel at different times that you love God more than them. And it should be that way. It's not that you don't love the people in your life. It's just, you know, God comes first. Because we can't properly love anybody in this world if we don't have the proper relationship with God and we love him. But just remember, as you continue through this world as a stranger to the world and as a pilgrim of heaven, that's where we're headed. We're headed to our home in heaven, is that Jesus is in control. He is in control. He hasn't lost control of this world. The Bible says here again, in verse 5 and 6, just look at verse 6. He says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." And when you look at, back up if you would to, I think it's verse 18 of chapter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." We know that we're going to be transformed into our incorruptible body, our immortal body, by Christ when we see him face to face. But look, if you would, go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll meet you in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in just a second. Had another verse come to my mind. But you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to. All right, because I can't. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, if you know the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is the one that writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And he writes about all the things that he experienced in life. Everything he gave his heart desires, he gave himself to it. All right? None of it was of God. All of it was worldly. It was all the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of that. Even though God had given Solomon wisdom, he asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. And the first example we see in Scripture that proves God gave him wisdom was one of the first judgments he had to pass, where two harlots came to him with one baby. And Solomon had to figure out whose child it was, because both of them said, "That's my baby." Because a child had died in the night. One of the mothers had smothered her baby by accident. It died. But she switched babies with the other woman, and she just vehemently, "Nope, that's my baby." So when they stand before King Solomon, Solomon's asking, and he can't, based on, you know, what they're saying, he can't tell who the mother is. But God had given him wisdom that he knew there was a way to find out who the real mother was. And I think you know the account. He calls for a sword, and he says, "Cut the child in half. Give half to her, half to her." And the real mother cries out and says, "Do him no harm. Give her the child." She's willing to give up her child so he will live, but the other woman cries out, "No, kill it." Well, that just proved to Solomon who the real mother was, and he gives the child to the real mother. God had given him wisdom to know what to do to find out the truth. His eyes could not tell him what the truth was, but the wisdom of God led him in truth, and he found out the truth by God's wisdom. But Solomon goes on to live his life in the flesh. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you read like, man, he didn't keep anything back from himself. I mean, he went crazy. But over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say, pretty much after everything he lists that he does, he says it was vexation of spirit. He's saying he was tormented by it. Sure, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but then comes the payment. Then comes the repercussion of what you've done. At the end of Solomon's life, and specifically at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when you get to chapter 12 and you look at verse 13 and 14, he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. He comes to the conclusion of what life is really about. It's not about what all you can gratify your flesh with, but it's about one man, or it's about one person that your focus is to be on and your life is to be lived for. And it goes right hand in hand with what Peter talks about in his letter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." everything he just listed that he did in his life. And obviously there are people that can relate to some things that he has listed. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God is recognizing, I'm going to stand before my Savior one day. I'm going to have to give an account for the life that I lived that he gave me. He broke the chains of the bondage of sin. Do you realize that I cannot say, well, you know, sin made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, because Jesus broke the chains. I have a choice. He's given me liberty. He's given me the grace and the freedom to choose what I want to do. Am I going to put myself under the bondage of carnality? Or am I going to submit to the Spirit of God? And when we find ourselves submitting to our fleshly desires, we find trouble. Again, read through the book of Ecclesiastes and see what Solomon is talking about. He does not paint a pretty picture of what living in sin is. The commercials, the billboards, the advertisements in our world today paint a pretty picture. You can be happy if you drink this, if you do this, if you watch this. You can be happy. No. Solomon paints a pretty vivid, horrible picture of what sin does. Do you realize that even though he had the wisdom of God, he did not live by the wisdom of God? You and I have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have to choose to live by that Spirit, to live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the freedom, but we have to choose to live in the freedom he's given us, the freedom to faithfully follow him, rely upon him. When we're being tempted and we find ourselves even thinking that we're about to sin, having the ability to cry out, Lord, help me. Help me not to. Lord, give me the ability, give me the strength to resist. Because the Bible says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you, but you have to resist. You have to resist by faith. You have to resist with the word of God, believing that Christ liveth in you, and he helps me to live the life that God wants me to live. Because I'm not of this world. I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. I want the light of Christ to shine through me in this world. So others see, you know what, that's a peculiar person. They're different. Now, I mean, I know there are people, their personalities are different, but that's not what he's talking about. Different in, you know what, you don't think like everybody else. You don't make decisions like everybody else. It seems like when you make a decision, you've got somebody else in mind other than just your spouse or your family. Or how does the situation benefit me? And the answer would be correct. Yeah, I have. How is this going to glorify my Heavenly Father? How is this going to lift up Christ in my life? So we do look different to the world. But each and every one of us has to make our own decisions. What we're going to do for the Lord. What we're not going to do for people. What I'm not even going to do for myself that would not bring honor and glory to the Lord. Just to always keep in mind, one day we're going to stand before our Savior. And believe me, when we do, we're going to feel guilty. Because everything's going to come rushing to our mind that we did that was against him, or we didn't do that was for him. Now, praise the Lord, we get cleansed from that, right? We're not cast out of heaven. But it's just, you just think about a child. Adults in here, do you remember being a child? I know there's some people that never got in trouble. But do you remember getting in trouble? Do you remember doing something and you tried to hide it, but when it was found out, you felt kind of guilty? I mean, you just felt bad about it. and you kind of wish it never would have happened. And maybe, man, if I could just go back, God, can you just take me back in time and let me redo that and make the right decision? I mean, you know what it feels like to have that disappointment that, oh, man, I didn't do what was right. That's what we don't want to have with the Lord. Again, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. He knows that. That's why he's given us of his Holy Spirit to help us to make the right decisions, to stand up for what's truth. Because you have an adversary who does want to destroy your faith. Your faith in God, your faith in his word. He wants to destroy your testimony among those around you. But he's given you of the Holy Spirit to help you to have victory in those areas. Just remember, even young people, remember, this world's not your home. Don't live for the pleasures of this world. There are many famous rich people that will tell you it was all for naught. It was all vexation of spirit. They went after their heart's desire. They got what they thought they wanted, and it ruined their life. It ruined their life. Suicide rate is astronomical in Hollywood. You would think people who have all the money, all the fame would be happy, but they're not. They're miserable. Because the things of this world cannot satisfy, cannot give that deep, long satisfaction that we all need, and it's found in Christ. You know, I don't know how long anybody has to live. I don't know how long I have to live. I'm thankful for 50 years I have. Because I remember being a teenager. Man, when I'm 80, when I'm 90, I'll live for the Lord. I'll seek God then. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, my grandfather, I mean, he's old and, you know, he was a bootlegger. He ran moonshine. I mean, God had grace on him, so I'm fine. But then the truth comes in into your life. You realize, you know what? I'm only still alive by the grace of God. Because there's something God wants to do in your life while you're living. Because once this life is done, it's done. There's nothing else you can do. But man, God does. He really wants to bless his people. He really wants us to experience his love, his grace, his mercy like we never have before. That's his desire. That's why he began the good work in you. So keep walking with the Lord. Keep seeking after him. Keep desiring more. Keep asking God, show me more through your word. Open up my understanding. Help me to have a deeper, closer walk with you than I ever have before. And he will, because his desire is for you to get closer to him. What parent pushes their kid away who wants to get close to them? Who wants to follow them around everywhere? I mean, there's siblings like that that, you know, they're like this. They're inseparable. There are people in this world, they're just everywhere. Everywhere they go, they are together. That's the way God wants it to be with us and him.